All right, Pastor Joe has asked me to do a little series on church history, the importance of it, maybe some highlights from it. We're going to try and get this switched over to, here we go. Very nice, very nice. This is kind of a difficult thing to do a little bit. It's easy to maybe talk about things that happened in church history and repeat facts and talk about maybe why they're significant in the course of history overall. It's a very different thing entirely to try and convince you guys that it's a big deal. And I get it. It was funny. I was at lunch today with Colton and Allie Schieffer, and we were having conversation, and you know, the conversation goes from this to that, and Allie's in medical school, and she's talking about different things in medical school, and you know, we just kind of sat there and kind of laughed a little bit, because I was like, I think about, you know, the medical field, the way a lot of people think about church history. You know, I'm glad it's important for somebody. I just don't really care about it personally. I'm glad some people are thinking hard about it and are really passionate about it. And I want them to be so, especially when I have a problem and I go to the doctor. You know, I want them to know their stuff and really believe that what they're doing is important, because especially, you know, they're working on me. But so I like church history. I enjoy it. But trying to explain why it's important is maybe a little bit difficult. Maybe, and you know, maybe you're there. Maybe you're like, you know what? I'm glad pastors are doing it, and you know, I'm glad they have studied it or taken classes on it. But that's why they're pastors. You know, I don't have to do that. And I kindly disagree with you. And we're going to look at just a couple of reasons, maybe why. And again, there's a lot of different ways we could go about this and talk about the importance of church history. And the difference that it really can make for every believer's life. But we'll kind of jump in. We've got some students over here who have had to endure me talking about this for several months now, so you can be in prayer for them, and they can vouch for the things I say as well. It goes both ways. We've drilled a lot of stuff into each other's heads. But so as we start thinking about this, we really want to ask the question, what are we even talking about when we're talking about church history? Just as a kind of an informal poll. I love doing this, especially with my Bible classes. I teach this. I like to take polls every now and then. How many of you guys, you naturally just enjoy history? How many of you are there? How many of you guys read history books, biographies, historical accounts on your own for fun? Anybody there? Yeah? A few? How many of you, like, I couldn't care less. I really not... Yeah, we've got a few. Yeah, thanks for the honesty. Some other people are like, yeah, that's me. I'm not raising my hand, though. I'm not going to... I get it, though. I mean, history's not everybody's thing. I think one of the problems is that a lot of people think of church history as being the same thing as their world studies class in the sixth grade. And it's not. It's not even close to that. There are obviously overlapping ideas. You know, you have dates, you have names, you have events and timelines and things that happen like that. But church history really is so much more, and it helps us understand the importance if we define it and define it well. So I'm actually, what we're going to do tonight, I'm going to give you two different definitions of church history, and I believe that both of them are accurate definitions of church history, but I think they come at it from two different perspectives. And we'll kind of talk a little bit about what the benefits are based on the definitions. I really hope you guys can read that. I'll read it out loud if you can't. I mean, I can barely read it turning around, so I understand if you can't. But the first definition I want to give of church history is this. Church history is the record of the attempts of God's people in history to explain and apply the scriptures. Church history is the record of the attempts of God's people in history to explain and apply the scriptures. And I want to give an example. This is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now again, time for some informal polls. We'll keep doing this maybe throughout, but first question, how many of you guys agree that this is true? What I just read right there, how many of you would agree that it's true? Please, everybody raise your hand. That's from the Bible, so we should believe that that's true. How many of you would agree that it is important to obey the Great Commission, both as a person individually and as a church? Yes? Awesome. That's great. Let's move on. We all agree that Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is true. But what about this question? What's the best way to disciple? Jesus commands us to do it. How ought churches to disciple? Who should go? I think a lot of us at this church would maybe agree that not everybody is called to be a missionary, but does that mean that not everybody has to obey the Great Commission? What does going look like? Jesus says to go and proclaim the gospel to all people. Who does that? What does that look like? How do they get where they're going? Who finances the trip? Tent making? Churches supporting financially? We see both in Scripture. Why do we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? What is the relationship between those names, ideas? What do they do? Who is the Father? Who is the Son? Who is the Holy Spirit? What is all the world? Jesus says we're supposed to go to all the world. Who all does that include? Where first? How do we know when we're done? We all agree that Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is true. But our job is not done merely by agreeing that the scriptures are true. Because the scriptures require not just the acknowledgement of truth, but we have to then make the decision and go through the process of interpreting it, explaining it, and then figuring out how we're actually going to do what the Bible has told us to do. And so here's a couple of principles that kind of illustrate this point. Scripture is always true, but requires careful interpretation. And the reason this is true is because of Revelation 5, 9 through 10. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll as the elders in Revelation 5 to open the seals, for you were slain by your blood. You, Jesus, ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, for you have made them," generally the ransomed people, "a kingdom and" what? "Priests to God, and they shall reign on the earth." And the point that I want to make with this is that the role of the interpretation of Scripture is not left exclusively to pastors. It's not left exclusively to the elders of the church, because every single one of us is a priest to God. And on that basis, every single one of us has the responsibility to interpret Scripture accurately. You have the responsibility not just to agree with me that the Bible is true, but to think about it, go through the process of understanding what the Bible means, and then make the decision of how to proceed based on the truthfulness of that. Now, obviously, pastors and elders give direction to local congregations as to how groups of people will take the scriptures and apply it in their particular context. For here, South Bend, Michiana, we can specify that further. And so pastors do play a role in that. But we are not exempt from that responsibility as priests to God of understanding the Bible and then applying it to our lives. And church history gives us the tools to help fulfill that responsibility. And just as a side note, anytime that we do interpret, explain, or try to apply the Bible, that happens in the context of church history because you're part of the church operating in time. You are a contributor to church history, whether or not you have ever realized that before. But you contribute what the overall makeup is of the church in the world today based on how you think about the Bible, understand it personally, and are able to explain it or obey it in your life and in your context. So whether or not we have recognized it hitherto, all of us are playing a role in church history currently and have played a role for however long we've been alive and part of the church of God. And so not only is the responsibility already laid on our shoulders, not only are we already in the stream of church history individually and as a church here in South Bend, but the study of church history, how it's happened in the past, does give us tools to help us fulfill our responsibility as priests to God in order to understand, explain, and apply the scriptures accurately. So let's talk about this just for a couple of minutes. What are some of the tools that church history gives us? How does church history help me fulfill my responsibility to understand and apply the scriptures accurately? First of all, church history helps us understand how Christians have attempted to live out their faith in many contexts and cultures. Church history is filled with both victories and failures in this regard. And the scriptures even testify to this. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now, these things happened to them, talking about the people of Israel when they disobeyed God in the wilderness. Paul's writing, now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. And this applies to all of history. We do see examples both to follow, to emulate, and to reject in the study of church history, just as we see it in the stories of Scripture. Church history also helps us understand how to deal with the issues facing the Christian church today. And here's the truth. Very few, if any, are unique to our generation. And this has been the amazing thing, even as I've been teaching some of these concepts to 9th through 12th graders, is as we talk about things that happened in the 200 and 300s AD in the church, we're really consistently able to talk about things that are currently happening today in the church that reflect or mirror those exact same things. And issues that we face maybe in part, very often were faced in the extreme by the early church or by church members throughout different eras of history. Very few of the things that face our congregation or Christianity in America right now or Christianity globally are new in the course of history. There's a lot that we can learn from how Christians have handled things in the past. And again, this is just to say, Christians have not always handled things well in the past. Maybe in a mirrored issue in the past, Christians failed in their upholding of scriptural truth. But again, that's another way that we can learn not to emulate the mistakes of those who've gone before us. So church history helps us understand how to deal with the issues that we're facing today. For instance, what should be the relationship between the church and state? This is probably the most pressing one on most of our minds on a daily basis. It's you know, kind of the elephant in the room every Sunday that we gather. With a pandemic, how much leeway does a government ever have to, for our safety, ask us not to meet? And we've had to make choices about that at various points. But we're not the first ones to have ever wrestled with this question. Maybe this is the first time that those of us in this room have had to really deal with this issue in this practical of a way in living memory. Just the uniqueness of our country is so unique throughout history that for generations now, this has not been a major issue that the church has had to deal with. But now that we're dealing with it, it is helpful to know that we're not the first persons to have ever had to think through this issue. Augustine, Calvin, Luther, and many others, they've all attempted to answer this question for their own times. And we can be greatly helped by understanding their perspectives and then examining it based on what the scriptures teach us. And so again, church history is helpful. It gives us tools to help understand how to deal with issues in our own time. Church history also gives us a deeper understanding of the scriptures themselves. I'm going to give some examples. The doctrine of the Trinity. The word Trinity is never once used in the scriptures. The scriptures teach the doctrine of the Trinity, but the way we talk about the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is an idea that has been worked out in church history over the course of series of controversies. And so the study of church history does help us have a deeper understanding of the scriptures. How can Jesus be God and man? And what does that even mean? Now, sometimes in church history, people go way overboard and they try and delve way too deep into things they can't understand, or they try and really split hairs on different things. But the church has very helpful statements over the course of history that help us understand what the scriptures do currently teach about the relationship between Jesus, the Son of God, and Jesus, the Son of Man. Salvific grace. What do I mean by that? How does the grace of God interact with me in order to save me? What kind of a grace is it? How does it interact with my will? These are questions that have been fought over for centuries, but understanding where those arguments have come, and both sides have had scriptural texts that they run to, but an understanding of church history gives me a better, deeper understanding of what the grace of God is all about in salvation. We talked about this a couple minutes ago, but the priesthood of the believer. This is an issue that is hammered out so precisely in church history. This is a particular issue during the time of the Reformation, just over 500 years ago, as Men are waking up to the reality of scriptural truth and understanding that there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, not a caste of priests to whom I go to confess my sins in order to receive the grace and forgiveness of God. I can go directly to God because I have been sanctified by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And again, this is a truth that we can find in the scriptures themselves, but it's a truth that is articulated clearly in church history. And so as I go back and I understand the controversies that gave rise to the way we talk about it now, I understand in a deeper way what the scriptures are teaching when it talks about us being priests to God. The nature and benefits of the ordinances. Again, these are all just examples of things that have been, in some cases, fought over viciously, discussed, controversy surrounding, heresies sprung up out of, the nature and benefits of the ordinances. And then finally, recently in our own history within a few generations, the inerrancy of Scripture. And in many cases, a battle that's still being fought. Now, these are all specific issues that I picked out that have had very definite time periods of focus in church history where the church, because of controversy or circumstances or cultural influence, has had to really go and dive deep into the scriptures in order to understand what the Bible really teaches and strive to articulate what it means. Because again, we can't apply the scriptures unless we not only believe that it's true, but then are able to interpret it and apply it to our own lives. But again, what I also want to point out is that there's not one of these issues that's unimportant in the life of a believer. Every single one of these issues that I'm talking about that has been hammered out over the process of church history is related directly to the gospel. And so here is the warning in all of this, is that there's a potential for those of us who ignore church history to get aspects of the gospel wrong. None of us have all of the gifts necessary to complete the church. We're in need of one another. Every one of us here in this body is in need of every other member of this body because the Holy Spirit has supernaturally equipped every member to fit in just so. But in a similar way, there are so much dependence that we have on church members who've gone on before us previously. How many of you guys, and we'll talk about this in a second, but how many of you guys have ever used any kind of a devotional aid or commentary in your study of the scriptures? That is a dependence on church history to some degree. Because you're recognizing that you can benefit from the gifts that God has given men and women throughout the ages since the ascension of Christ to help you understand and apply the scriptures accurately. So not only does give us a deeper understanding of the scripture, but Christian writers of the past have much to teach us. Think of people like Spurgeon, J.C. Ryle, Oswald Chambers, A.W. Tozer, Andrew Murray, even maybe some ones you're not as familiar with, John Owen, St. Augustine, Thomas A. Kempis, The Imitation of Christ, has been a helpful work for Christians for centuries, John Calvin. And again, this is not a carte blanche approval of everything that's happened in church history. Church writers are fallible. People who have written things in the past, they're more or less helpful based on their accuracy to scripture. But again, this is helpful for us because it does, again, force us and drive us back to the scriptures themselves to understand what the scriptures mean. And so that would be our first definition of church history. So just to review, church history is the record of the attempts of God's people in history to explain and apply the scriptures. And believers have done that more or less successfully throughout the ages. And there are a lot of different facets that we can explore that help us in our Christian walk based on that. But I kind of want to take church history now from another definition, kind of look at it from another perspective, and that's this. That church history is the record of the providential working of God in time and space to bring himself glory through the proclamation of his gospel by his people. Church history is the record, again, this is the accounts that we have, but really, as much as God is the main character of Joseph's story, and as much as God is the main character of your story, God is the main character of the story of church history. Because God has been providentially working in time and space to bring himself glory through the proclamation of his gospel by his people. Thus, church history motivates us to worship as we see the continuing works of God. How many of you guys have ever been inspired, blessed, helped by maybe a missionary biography? George Mueller, Adoniram Judson, yeah. Seeing God work for these people motivates me to worship this God, because the God who's working in Joseph's life is the same God who provided for Hudson Taylor in China. And that's a wonderful thought for me, to be able to see the continual work of God. Because sometimes, let's be honest, we look at the Bible and the stories of the Bible, and it's difficult for us to really feel that continuity. It feels like a distant land and a distant time. But to understand that God has been working that way and continues to providentially work throughout time and space in order to bring himself glory through the proclamation of his gospel by his people motivates me to worship. In Acts 1, 1 and 2, Luke writes, in the first book, talking about his gospel, in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. And the implication is, listen, Theophilus, what I'm about to write to you are the continuing works of Jesus Christ. Even though he's in heaven, Jesus is still working. Well, how's that possible if Jesus is in heaven? Well, Jesus' representatives are on earth, and they have his gospel, his words. Jesus is still working just like he was working before. And the wonderful truth is that the book of Acts closes, it's kind of almost like a weird, choppy sort of ending. And Luke's trying to draw out the fact that the story isn't over yet. There's a direct continuity between the book of Acts and the church. We're not standing in dichotomy from the book of Acts or standing in separation from the works of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. Jesus is still working through his gospel. God is providentially moving and working through his people. It didn't stop with the apostles. It continues because we have the same Holy Spirit living in us. So church history illustrates the continuity between the scriptures, specifically the book of Acts, and the rest of history. So this is really just a very, very short session, but I just want to kind of whet your appetite, and just I want you to walk away knowing that church history is not just a subject that some Christians, you know, may or may not choose to study based on whether or not they really have an interest that way, but church history legitimately can be helpful for every one of you in your walk with the Lord. Now, let me ask this question. Is church history necessary to have a close walk with the Lord? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because we do have the scriptures, and God has made it plain what we are to do. Church history is not necessary for you to walk with the Lord, but I would argue it's incredibly helpful. We all could probably learn to farm with a hand plow, but it's a whole lot easier when you have some heavy machinery, some combines, and some other things to give you some assistance along the way. Church history is not necessary, and I'm not saying that if you don't ever study church history, you're a bad Christian, but I am trying to help you understand that church history is very, very helpful in your understanding of the scriptures and how we can understand and apply the Bible in our own time. So just as a conclusion, church history provides helpful tools that deepen my understanding of the scriptures, gives discernment in my application of Christianity, and it strengthens my love for God and my confidence in his gospel. So what does church history do for me? This is what it does. It's a tool. But it's a tool that accomplishes valuable work in my life. Now, I have to do this. I have to leave you with something that you can go away with. But how would you get started? How would you jump into this? It's not hard. There are a lot of resources available. And I just want to maybe bring your attention to a couple things that you could, as just an average person having never been to Bible college, you could pick up and start a bit of a study in church history that I think would help begin to equip you with some of these tools. The first one is just a little booklet called Church History, An Essential Guide by Justo Gonzalez. I have a copy right here. You can see how thin it is. It's really thin. It's not hard to read. It doesn't have any pictures. But the chapters are really short, and it just gives you a really brief overview of all the major sections of church history. This could be a great start for you just to take it and have it, and maybe along with your devotions, you read a page or two, read about a Christian who lived in the past, and think about some of the issues that Christians have faced. This would be a great thing. You read this, and then you could move on to maybe a thicker book. That'd be my hope, my goal for you. And you would know what's going on, and it wouldn't be overwhelming to you because it would be your second time hearing about a lot of these names and places. But this is a really non-intimidating guide. Church History, an Essential Guide by Justo Gonzalez. He's a wonderful church historian who's done a lot of works, and I mean, he actually has a 2-volume, 1,000-page work on church history, which obviously, yeah, this one would be a nice start. There's also a podcast called 5 Minutes in Church History, and they're more or less true to that name. It's 5 minutes where they just give you a little snippet of church history. That might be a great place to start, just to start to open up your mind and your understanding to things that have happened in church history. Stephen Nichols leads this and goes through just every few days. I think they have a new podcast available. So if you're into podcasts or you listen to things in the car, this would be a great place to start. One more. This is a book called Christian History Made Easy by a guy named Timothy Paul Jones. Timothy Paul Jones was a pastor in a couple different rural places. He works at a Bible college and seminary in Kentucky now. This is actually the textbook that we use in our 9th through 12th Bible class. I looked at a lot of church history books this summer in preparation for this class, took quite a few and kind of browsed through them. This, in my opinion, is the best beginning overview of church history. This short chapters, I made it through it in about a week. Lots of pictures, lots of little blurbs. It's got timelines. It's got overviews. And in my opinion, it helps get to the heart of the big issues that are going on in the day. So for big picture people who don't like to get bogged down with details, this will do it well, while still familiarizing you with names and places and how things happened and the way things worked. And so this is what we're doing. And you can, if you want a real honest review, you can ask our high schoolers here what they think about this book. But in my opinion, this is one of the best ones. So just a couple of things to think about. And then next week, I'm going to try and do is try and help us understand really, what is the practical value as we look at a few highlights from church history over the next couple of weeks.